Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the second Big Hour in our Big Friday show. We are joined this hour by Father Sebastian Walsh, and we're going to be discussing the prosperity gospel. Almost certainly you've heard TV preachers selling the gospel of prosperity. God wants you to be rich, and the way to get rich is to accept God's blessings. We can sometimes make fun of these preachers because their promises are often accompanied by, you know, like clever little appeals for money, like send your check to this ministry and God will bless you with riches. But these preachers can, in fact, do real damage. The gospel is a false gospel. That is the prosperity gospel. It's not the true good news of Jesus Christ. And the true good news is so good, we don't want people to miss out on it. This hour, we discuss the prosperity gospel. If you have questions about it, if you want to challenge us on our understanding of it, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. As I said, our guest this hour is Father Sebastian Walsh. Father Walsh is a Norbertine canon of the Abbey of St. Michael in the Diocese of Orange, California, where he's a professor of philosophy for the seminary program. After completing his studies at Thomas Aquinas College here in California, and you should look into Thomas Aquinas College, it's really cool, he continued studies at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., receiving a license in philosophy, and later attended the Pontifical University of St. Thomas in Rome, also called the Angelicum, where he received a master's in sacred theology and a doctorate in philosophy. You've been a busy man, Father Sebastian Walsh. Thanks for coming in.
My pleasure. Thanks so much, Cy, for having me.
Real quick on the Thomas Aquinas College. It's just a small college here in California. It was up in the hills. And wasn't that that big fire we just had in L.A. that was so damaging, it was named for the college because it started near there,
right? You're right. It started, as I understand it now, there's actually two origin sites for that fire, both of which were close to the college. One was very close, only maybe a mile and a half in a little park called Steckel Park, just south of the college. And it immediately reached the college from the, you know, I wasn't there, but some, you know, many people I know were there and they saw right away the writing on the wall. But thanks be to God, it burned a complete circle around the campus. And not one major structure on the campus was harmed. And it's really amazing when you see the, you know, I've been up there since, but God really protected the campus. And that we give thanks to God for that grace.
Amen. Thank God for that. That makes me think the angelic doctor might be very, very powerful when it comes to firefighting.
Yeah,
we have some graduates of Thomas Aquinas College here, and we just love them. They're magnificent, magnificent people. You know, it's a great thing to have a Catholic college which is teaching people theology and philosophy and all that, but mostly to be joyful Catholic people. I just find that wonderful. But let us move to the prosperity gospel. I've mentioned it several times. Maybe you could give us kind of an overview. What is the prosperity gospel?
Sure, Si. I'll give you just kind of a plain speak, just normal understanding of it, and then I'll give you a more proper theological definition of it.
Okay.
So the prosperity gospel is basically an account of the gospel, an explanation of our Lord's words that says, if you follow the Lord's command, then you can be certain to have health and wealth and a long life, that God's going to bless you. And that's part of what God promises us when we follow his commandments here. And to say more properly in a kind of precise theological definition, you could say this. The prosperity gospel is an account of the gospel that says temporal goods, for example, health and wealth and a long life, are an essential part of the object of the theological virtue of hope. You know, in other words, they're saying what we hope for, and it's what God promises, includes temporal prosperity. And the truth of the matter is that the true gospel, as opposed to this prosperity gospel, has as its object things of the next life. And it's true that God will assist us in this life for the things we need on the way to the next life.
Mm-hmm.
But this life is going to end, and we know how it ends for Christians. We're following a Savior who's carrying his cross, and we're carrying a cross too, and it's going to end at Calvary for us. So Jesus does not promise happiness in this life as part of our hope. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember how they were so sad, and they said, we were hoping that he would be the one who would deliver us, you know? We thought that they thought he was going to be some kind of a temporal Messiah. They had a hope that wasn't the gospel hope. And so their hope was destroyed by the crucifixion, the passion of our Lord. Huh? And that's similar with that prosperity gospel. I always am reminded of the words of Our Lady to St. Bernadette of Lourdes. She says, I cannot promise to make you happy in this life, but only in the next. And it's very important for us as Christians to set all of our hope, says St. Paul, all of our hope in the life to come, all of our hope in the Lord.
That's okay. So now I guess you use the word hope several times there in that answer, and you're asking us to just change the, I guess you would almost say, the horizon of our hope. The horizon isn't like this globe here. It's a different horizon. Can you give us any sense of, I suppose that I have to be frank with you. It seems obvious to me when you say it that Christ, who said, take up your cross each day and follow me, intended that higher horizon or other horizon for our hope. But so how is this prosperity gospel thriving so much? How are people convincing people that this is what the gospel is?
Yes. Well, you know, here's how I think most people think. They say something like this. Well, I want to be happy in the next life. Sure, that's my primary aim. But I also want to be as happy as I can in this life. You know, I don't want to, you know, have suffering. I don't want to have those things. So what I'm going to do is, you know, I might even be aware of the fact that if I accept more suffering in this life, I would be happier in the next life. But a lot of people say, I'll hedge my bet. I'll basically seek as much happiness as I can in this life without sacrificing my salvation. I'll get happiness in this life and the next life. And that's how they see that as their kind of ideal compromise. Maybe I won't be as happy in the next life as all those saints we read about, but I'll be happy in the next life and in this life. I think that's how people talk themselves into the prosperity gospel.
Right.
And if you look at this, there's actually an interesting scripture passage in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, it describes the life of Lot and Abraham. And both of them, it turns out, were becoming very prosperous, very wealthy in this world's goods. So much so that their herdsmen were fighting because there wasn't enough land to support all of their cattle, their sheep, you know, and so forth. So Abraham says to Lot, let there be no dissension between you and I. We're relatives. So if you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. But they had to separate ways. And already that shows you one of the defects of the desire for temporal wealth. It tends to separate loved ones. So they have to go their separate ways. And what does Lot do? Lot looks out over the lush, green, watered valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, there, I'm going to go there because I see that I'm going to get a lot of, you know, fertile pasture land for my herd. And off he goes, and he's willing to rub elbows and even to dwell and live among the Sodomites, those evil people in that area, precisely to support his wealth. Abraham, on the other hand, is completely indifferent to his wealth, and he just goes the other way and doesn't worry about whether or not his wealth is going to increase. Well, what happens in the end? In the end, Lot loses everything, and he himself is barely saved by the prayers of Abraham, by the way, who prays to God. God goes down. He sends some angels. They literally have to drag Lot and his family out of the house that they're in. And while they're fleeing, Lot's wife looks back, and she's lost. So St. Peter makes reference to this. He says, if the just man shall scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner appear? He's making reference to Lot, who was a just man, but he was barely saved. So if you're going to take that compromise position,
yeah,
I want to be happy in this life and in the next, not only are you going to lose the happiness in this life, you're going to lose what you were putting your hope in, you're also not going to have that power to save those whom you love. Abraham, because he was free from the attachment to this world's goods, had that power of prayer before God that allowed him to save not only himself, but his dear beloved nephew Lot. Lot, on the other hand, did not have the power to save his own wife. And so by making this compromise, we end up losing the things that are most valuable to us. So that's why the prosperity gospel is not good news. It's hoping in too little. It's desiring too little. And the Lord wants us to desire the greatest things and to give us the best news possible. But if we put our hope in this life and the things of this life, inevitably we'll be disappointed.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest this hour. Our number is 888-31-TRUTH. We are discussing the prosperity gospel on this Friday afternoon and evening, in large part because it's out there everywhere. The universe wants you to be rich, or God wants you to be rich. Maybe Jesus himself wants you to be rich. And that is the place to put your hope, is in the universe or God or Jesus making you rich. Is that the gospel, or is that connected to the gospel in any way? That is our discussion this hour. If you have questions or would like to pose a challenge about the prosperity gospel to us, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of this after that on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we are going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge and become better at defending your faith. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, second hour of our great big Friday show. We're talking about the prosperity gospel this hour with Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine priest from just up the road from us in Orange County, north of San Diego County, where we are. The prosperity gospel, well, if you're not quite sure what we're talking about, well, you hear it when you hear folks talking about how Jesus wants to make you rich, or if you will engage in certain religious activities, among them, usually giving money to the preacher who is speaking. You will be blessed with material goods. This is the prosperity gospel. It seeps into everything, though. I think it's fair to say that in some ways, Father, you may not be familiar with it, but Oprah Winfrey preaches a kind of prosperity gospel when she, when she says that You know, you just need to have these positive thoughts, I guess, and then these this prosperity will come to you. That's
The power of positive thinking.
Indeed, right? The power of positive thinking gets turned into a kind of prosperity gospel. Our number, 888-318-7884. We don't want to disabuse you of your ideas about the prosperity gospel if you have been inclined in that direction, because we want you to have less, but as Father said, because we want you to have more. Not hope in lower things, but hope in higher things, which are better in every way. 888-318-7884. Father, bunch of calls. Shall we go to the lines?
Absolutely.
All right. Let's start with Robert in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Robert, you are on with Father Sebastian Walsh.
Okay. This is the second time I've been on first.
What? Oh, but, okay. That's it. Forget it then. No, you got to go to the back of the line, Robert.
I'll give you a prize.
All right, Robert, your question.
First off, you Californians need to take notes when it comes to fighting fires. We Texans, we recently had a fire near the Wallace Ranch development just a couple weeks ago in North Texas, near Lido, and guess what? Not a single structure, not a single house, school, or even Holy Redeemer Catholic Parish where I go burned down. Monsignor didn't evacuate.
Well, we're both Californians, Father and I, and I'm not going to take offense at what you're saying, even though you're blaming the victim now. But I will concede to you that Texans are mighty in all regards, including firefighting. What's your question for Father?
Yeah, the joke felt offended. Okay. What's the Catholic teaching on, like, building collections, like, say, coins, toys, or minerals? Or yeah. Other things, okay. Such sure. As buttons, sure. Ball caps.
Yes. Okay. Okay. Some kinds of collections are relatively modest and not even necessarily in opposition to basic poverty. You know, let's say that you had a collection and, you know, its overall worth was a relatively small thing, you know, and there's no problem with a collection like that, especially for, you know, family man or something. Now, there'd be something wrong if you had a religious with avowed poverty making a collection because he has an absolute vow of poverty. But let's say that you're a layperson, you're not under a vow of poverty, but you're making a collection which is quite expensive, you know, maybe a big art collection or a coin collection, extremely valuable, and it's serving no good purpose. It's just amassing wealth, you know, amassing wealth. And there's a problem with that. If you go to the 12th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, it speaks about the man whose land provides an abundance. And he says to himself, what will I do because I don't have enough storage room in my barns in order to store all of my goods that are grown to me? And so he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I will say to myself, self, you have many good things laid up for years to come. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know? And then it says, but that very night, the Lord said, your life will be required of you, and whose will those things be that you have gathered for yourself? So shall it be in those who are not rich toward God. That's Luke chapter 12. So that points out, we tend to think that one of the dangers of wealth or riches is, first of all, that we're unjust, you know. St. James speaks about that in the 5th chapter of his epistle where he says, woe to you rich because you've withheld the wages that are due to people. Or maybe another reason why we think that wealth is a bad thing or could be a bad thing is because people tend to be misers and they don't want to share. So, for example, in Luke chapter 16, we read the parable about the rich man and Lazarus, and he's not condemned because he stole from another or unjustly deprived another of their due wealth, but rather because he didn't share when he had an abundance. But in the gospel parable that I just read to you, that I just at least repeated to you, in Luke chapter 12, it doesn't say that he unjustly got that money from someone else. It doesn't even say that there was someone he needed to share with, that he didn't share with. But what it does say is he wasn't rich towards God. And I think the greatest danger of amassing wealth is that it becomes a substitute for God's providential care. In other words, you stop praying the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread, and meaning it. You no longer think that God needs to provide for you on a daily basis. And what happens then? It ruptures the relationship of trust with God. I don't know if you've ever seen, there was a beautiful movie called The Fiddler on the Roof. And in there, Tevye, the main character, is constantly in this dialogue with God precisely because he's so poor. He depends upon God for his daily sustenance. And that's a beautiful blessing of poverty, to just depend upon the Lord for your daily bread and to mean it when you make that prayer. And, you know, imagine if you were a father and your child, you know, you brought food, you put it on the table every day for your child. And then one day the child just squirreled all the food away into his room, and then he went back into his room and just stayed there and didn't come out. You know how that would break your heart as a father. That's what we do when we amass wealth and riches. Now, something small, like a little collection, a little hobby or something, that's not the same thing. That's not replacing God's providence. But if you really are amassing wealth and collecting, so to speak, all the goods that you think will make you happy so that you no longer have to depend upon God's providence, at that point, you've lost something more important, and it's that deep relationship of trust of a child to his father.
You know what? I think we have lost Robert. But Robert, thank you very, very much for that call. Again, 888-318-7884, our number. We are discussing the prosperity gospel. And it's fair to say it has wide-reaching effects. I suppose in some ways, Father, as for those of us who are Americans, there's been a long tradition of this in our country, a long tradition of thinking that that our material prosperity is God's, is what God's for.
Yeah, right.
It does kind of turn God into an instrument.
Yeah, you're right. I think that's right.
888-318-7884. Dominic in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. You are on with Father Sebastian Walsh. Your question, please.
Yeah, hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call and for doing this program here.
My pleasure, Dominic. Thank you.
Yeah, I've got more of a comment that will lead into a question. And my comment is that a week ago, I was invited to go to an event with a Protestant teacher, leader, and writer. And he's pretty prolific. I'll leave his name off the air.
Sure.
But I went in with no real, just an open mind, just listening to him. I didn't know what he was going to be presenting on. And his main premise was, and rightly so, he recognizes that the church, the Protestant church, has gotten the faith and works wrong. That there are, that we are saved by faith, but we have to work out our salvation. So our works have something to do with our salvation.
Okay. And all right. I can agree with that as a Catholic.
Yes, right. Exactly. So all that was good. And then his continual message sounded good, and I'm pretty well versed with Catholic theology, and I was picking a little bit of the things out that he was not agreeing with. But even after the talk, I kind of walked away and said, "Yeah, that was a good talk." And 24 hours later, I was like, "Oh my gosh, it was a horrible message." And here's what he did: he basically said that the working out of our salvation, if we give money today and we give to kingdom-focused things, kingdom-focused programs and churches, if we give money today, then when we die, we will be rewarded in heaven. And he said, he made a case in point that our reward in heaven will be monetarily. It will be treasure, as monetary type treasure in heaven. And he said that the more that you give now, the more that you will receive later in heaven. And so he basically said there's an economy in heaven. So there are people who are more rich in heaven monetarily speaking, than others. And it was based on the works that they did here on earth. So he did say, so it was a little bit of a different twist on the prosperity gospel. And the reason why it sounded good at the time was because he was saying that we're not building wealth here on this earth, but the wealth will be built in heaven. And that was the first time I had ever heard anything about like wealth being in heaven. And that's where at first I was like, yeah, okay, that's a good message. And then 24 hours later, as I stirred.
You snapped out of it, Dominic. That's what happened. You snapped out of it. We have to take a quick break, Dominic. We're going to let Father Sebastian Walsh respond to that experience that you had when we come back. Our topic this hour, the prosperity gospel, the idea that God is there to make you rich. Is that the real gospel? Is it related to the real gospel? We'll discuss more when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. Our topic, the prosperity gospel, and lots of calls on this topic and quite a bit of activity online as folks discuss this topic. I do think it hits a bit of a nerve, and we're not trying to hurt anyone, but it is true that we have to talk about this because the true gospel of Jesus Christ is so good and so powerful and so worth living in the light of that those who will sell a shorter gospel, a smaller gospel, a lesser gospel, do, in fact, in many ways need to be confronted because Christ wants us to have the fullness of what he offers. So what is the prosperity gospel? Well, Father had outlined for us a little earlier in the program this idea that our hope should be in this world and not in the next world, that our hope should be here and that God should be satisfying our hopes in this life. And all kinds of problems come from that, among them that we do not do as Christ has instructed us to do, take up our cross each day and follow him. Now, what do you say to people, Father, who say, well, your gospel is so dour. It's so I mean, well, yeah. You're such a downer, you Catholics.
Yes, that's an excellent question. You know, that sometimes people say, well, take up your cross and accept, embrace your sufferings and so forth. What does God want us to do? Just sit here and cry for 60 years or 80 years until we die, you know? And here's what I tell people. The truth of the matter is, if you put your whole hope in the life to come, you'll actually be happier in this life. And I want to give you a simple example that will explain that clearly. Let's say that you had this choice. God appears to you and he gives you a choice. He says, you have a friend. He's the dearest friend of your heart. It's someone that, you know, that if when you're together, you're always happy. When you're apart, you're always sad. Maybe you think of your wife or you think of a dear friend or something. And God gives you a choice and says, option A is that you can spend as much time as you want with this dear friend in this life, and you'll always be together. But after a certain amount of time, some years or so, you'll forever be separated. And then option B is you have to be apart from this dear friend for some weeks or months or even years. But after that time of separation, you will always and forever be together. Which one would you choose?
Yeah, the forever.
Of course, you choose the second one.
Right.
Because even if you chose the first one, all your time together would be seasoned with bitterness.
Right.
Because you know that you were eventually going to lose this friend. You couldn't even enjoy the time you were together. But if you chose the latter, the second option, even the time apart will be seasoned with joy, the expectation of knowing you will always be together. And that's how it is with the goods of the next life. The goods of the next life, as a Christian, we just crossing off the days in the calendar, and the closer we get to death, the happier we are. You know, but the people who are worldly, that put their hope in this life, they see how far they are from birth, and the farther they get from birth and the closer they get to death, the sadder they are, because they know everything that they really love, they're going to lose. And so their lives are filled with sadness when they try and put their hope in the goods of this life, whereas those who put their hope in the goods only, their hope in the goods of the life to come, their joy increases and increases and increases as they get closer and closer to that destination. And so even in this life, we have greater joy in the gospel than those who embrace the prosperity gospel, because hope of that future reward makes that reward present today.
Indeed. So we were talking with Dominic before the break, and he was talking about a preacher who was preaching this idea that there's money in heaven, and that if you give your money to you know, religious causes, or maybe to the church or whatnot, that you're going to get money in heaven. You'll actually be richer than other people in heaven.
Yeah, that the economy of heaven, right? Well, you know what it reminds me of a little bit? It reminds me of a kind of an Old Testament, you know, fulfillment view of things. Or also, you see it in some other religions, like in Islam, where the promises that are made are temporal promises.
Yeah.
St. Thomas Aquinas, he says, in the Old Covenant, God made temporal promises. In other words, he says, if you follow my commandments, then you will amass wealth. You will have a longer life. You'll live off the land and everything, and you'll live stably. You'll be at peace from your enemies. And St. Thomas says the reason for those promises in the Old Covenant was because they were meant by God to serve as signs of spiritual realities that would be revealed in the New Covenant. So, for example, a long life was going to be a sign of eternal life that we would have in heaven. And wealth and prosperity would be a sign of the abundance of virtue and happiness that we would have in the spirit in the next life. Inheriting the land, the promised land, would be a sign of the resurrection of our bodies, so that our bodies were like the inherited land and so forth. And so, so what Christ did is he directed our hearts higher. He directed our hearts higher to the spiritual goods that seem all too hidden from modern man. You know, we're still like little children who have given an option between a bowl of ice cream and a fully paid for college education. We go for the ice cream because it's so palpable and right in front of us.
Right.
And the truth of the matter is that we our inheritance is primarily spiritual. Does that mean there won't be any physical goods in heaven? No, we'll have a resurrected body. We'll have those physical pleasures and joys that come with a resurrected body. But there won't be any money or anything like that, no exchange of goods. Everyone will have absolutely as much as they want whenever they want. And secondly, and more importantly, the goods that will be the primary and almost the exclusive goods that we're interested in will be goods of the spirit that are completely such as not to be expressible in monetary form whatsoever. Right? Money can be divided up, sort of, you know, as Dominic said, some people get more than others and whatever. Spiritual goods are able to be shared by many without being diminished at all. You and I can both see God face to face, and it doesn't in any way lessen God. You and I can have truth and peace, and these are not lessened by the fact that we both share it.
Yes, right.
So in contrast to these lesser goods, our true inheritance are these spiritual goods that are in no way diminished when we share them with others. So that's, again, the prosperity gospel is not good news, because it's actually asking us to settle for a lesser good. And Jesus will not let us do that. He loves us so much, he wants to give us the greatest good possible, and those goods are spiritual goods.
Dominic, thank you very, very much for that call. Thank you, Father, for that answer. Let's go now to Levi in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. Levi, your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. So,
sure.
I'm a 25-year-old father of two, and
congratulations.
I'm a Catholic. Thank you, thank you. I'm very blessed, no doubt. And I'm in graduate school too, and so you know, life isn't always financially easy. And I grew up in a Catholic family, went to Catholic school all years of my life till college. I want to make a claim and say that being a Catholic is expensive. And the reason I say that is, you know, the church wants us to send our kids to Catholic school. That's kind of the big one. But another one would be, you know, they want us to be open to life. And I have no problem with any of these teachings. I'm trying to live them out as best as I can.
Yeah.
But I'm also a realist in that, you know, I got to feed my kids, however many God wants me to have. And so the difficulty that I have had is, you know, I live in a world that, you know, the world tells us we need to be rich, and the church tells us you need to be loving and charitable. But I recognize the fact that having these children and bringing them into this world is expensive. And so I guess, how do we rectify that? How do we bring these two things together?
It's
not easy. You know, I grew up, and there were kids there, you know, a lot of people I grew up with, their parents were doctors or engineers, and they were able to go to Catholic school no problem. And for my parents, you know, that was a sacrifice that they had to make that I'm very grateful for.
Yes. Okay, that's an excellent question. In fact, I'm really glad that you asked that, because the question a lot of people have, in my experience. And I want to talk, there's a lot of details or particular distinctions we have to make in order to answer that question. So I'll just take you step by step here. The first thing is that as a married man, you're not required to have a vow of poverty to give up everything, right? The apostles, they were able to give up everything, but they also, they said they left behind their families to follow Christ. Or they didn't have families at all, like St. John the Apostle. And so you're in a different condition than someone who could take a vow of poverty where you really did give up everything. That's your state in life doesn't allow you to do that. Okay? So therefore, for you, the gospel doesn't say that you should be utterly without any kind of money or any kind of savings or income. Okay? But then the next question is a distinction between what it means to be rich and what it means to have what's necessary. And I think in our culture, we tend to relativize the necessary and turn it into the inconvenient. And we say that if it's inconvenient to do without this, then it's necessary to have it. And you have to think about throughout nearly all of human history, very few people had even the basic things like hot and cold running water. And that's something that's just an expectation for our society today. Very few people had things like health insurance, comprehensive health insurance. That's only in the sort of modern first world countries where that's even a possibility today, and so forth. So we've relativized what it means to be necessary. St. Paul says very simply, if I have food and clothing, if I have shelter, those are the things that I need. And I do think it's a bit of a mistake to say that the Catholic Church wants you to send your kids to Catholic schools. The truth is the Catholic Church wants you to give your children a Catholic education, and you can do that yourself, and you can do it through Catholic schools or whatever else, or hopefully, you know, in union with your parishes and so forth. And the education they want to give your children or that your children need to have primarily is a moral education. I always say we're not educating our children for Harvard but for heaven. And so it is possible once you start to see what's truly necessary, it's possible to have a large family and to say, okay, I don't have to meet the world's expectations. You know, I live in South Orange County. You can only imagine how it is there compared to Nebraska. I don't have to meet the world's expectations of having all my children in soccer, of having all my children take piano lessons, of having all my children, you know, in band and so forth. But I can simply and peacefully not keep up with the world, what the world says children are supposed to have in our society, and say, what is it they truly need? And one of the things I point out is, what's a greater gift to your child, a car or a new sibling? And I know that this works from firsthand experience. I've grown up, it turns out, around many very large Catholic families. In fact, I'm doing this radio show from the home of a woman who has 17 children. And they didn't have, you know, the father didn't even have a high school or a college education when he started out. And he managed to provide. And that was the point. They, you know, I asked the woman who had the 17 children, you know, how did you do it? And she said, there's a saying that every child is born with a loaf of bread in its hand. In other words, they trusted in God's providence from child to child, and they weren't worried about meeting the local sort of, you know, cultural customs with regard to their kids. So, yes, do they have to be safe? Yes. Do they have to have food and clothing and shelter and the necessities of life? Yes. And none of that is being rich. All of that is providing for your children the way you're supposed to. But then ask yourself the question, what are these other things that are supposedly needs, and whether or not they really are gospel needs as opposed to worldly expectations from, you know, from our culture. And that takes some prudence, you know, and the church doesn't sit and draw a line for each individual. But at least I can encourage you, I say, when it all comes down to it, every child is an immortal soul destined to see God face to face. And isn't it worth giving up something for that? Those are my thoughts.
Levi, we're going to have to leave it there because we are late for a break. We got to take a quick break, and then we will be back with more Father Sebastian Walsh, and we are discussing the prosperity gospel. More after this. Thanks, Levi, for that call. We'll be right back.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price. And we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be a part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's been a big week around here, and I want to express again our gratitude to everybody who picked up the phone and called and supported us this week as we came to you for our pledge drive. And as I promised, we'll get to you some final numbers next week so you know how all that went. But our strong impression is that it went very, very, very well. So you have our gratitude. Our guest as we finish the week, Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine canon of the Abbey of St. Michael up north of here in the Diocese of Orange. And Father, you were saying that you are calling from the house of a woman who has 17 children. We should clarify, right. She does know you're in the house, right? Like you didn't.
She knows I'm here.
Okay,
yes.
Okay. Very, very.
I've known her, you know, since I was a teenage boy, a little boy. Her name is Irene Grimm, and in fact, she's being honored tonight. That's why I'm here in Pasadena. She's being honored by the Carmelites in Alhambra, and I'm going to go to that dinner and be with her there as well. Honor her. She's lived a good, virtuous life, and people like that need to be honored publicly.
Amen. Now, I have to say, I think a lot of I'm going to guess that a lot of the maybe prosperity gospel folks are really good at the proof texting. As a matter of fact, I hear that. I hear these preachers sometimes on Saturday on my TV at home.
Sure.
And by the way, I love watching TV preachers. It's just a thing I do. And they have texts. You know, they've got the texts. It says this here, this there. It seems as if they're picking out the text. That's what it sounds like to me.
Sure.
So give us some sense of where Scripture – I mean, where can we look in Scripture to kind of have this clarified for us, the difference between the prosperity gospel and the true gospel of Jesus Christ?
Absolutely. Maybe the first thing to see is I'd mentioned before that most of the texts that people use to justify the prosperity gospel are taken from the Old Testament, and I already explained that those promises, those temporal promises, were meant to be a sign of the eternal promises of the new covenant. There's only one text in the New Testament of which I know that promises an abundance of goods in this life, and it's particularly a promise to those who give up everything in this life, you know, those who take a vow of religious poverty. If you give up everything in this life, then it's a promise that God's going to, in his providence, take care of you in this life in more abundance than you would have been taken care of if you tried to take care of yourself. But that's a promise made to those who give up everything and really avow poverty and just depend upon God's goodness to provide for them. But sometimes people ask me this question. They say, Father, it's no sin to be rich, so why are you trying to tell me that I shouldn't seek after riches or try to become rich? The scriptures never say that it's a sin to be rich. And they're right about that. There's no passage in Scripture that says it's sinful to be rich. But what does it say in Scripture? Jesus says, for example, that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. However you interpret that, it's telling you that if you're rich, it's going to be significantly harder to be saved. And it's hard enough to be saved. I don't know if you've been reading the rest of the scriptures. But
that's a good point.
It's not easy.
Yeah.
Jesus says the road is narrow already, and the way is, you know, many will strive to enter and will not be strong enough, he says. And yet we want to add to that difficulty by being rich, and all for the sake of riches that you say you're not even attached to. Well, if you're not attached to them, why not give them up to make your salvation easier? And then they say, it's not for me, it's for my children. And I say, oh, you want your children's salvation to be impossible or nearly impossible, you know? It doesn't make sense, you know? And sometimes people will say, well, I want to be rich so that I can help other people. And I say, great, you know, you can help other people, and that's a legitimate reason to use your wealth. But to be honest, just anyone can do great good in the kingdom without money. The widow who had her just two mites gave more than all the rest as far as her virtue was concerned. And one time, I think it was Pope Pius X, was approached by one of the wealthiest women in Italy. And she wanted to put at the disposal of the church her vast resources. And when she asked the Holy Father how she could best help the church, he said, teach catechism to children. So you can do a lot more without money than you can do with money anyway. So that's one thing. What does St. Paul say? St. Paul says, those who want to be rich are falling into a temptation and into a trap. The love of money is the root of all evils. So while being rich is not condemned in Scripture, the desire to be rich is. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then you have so many beautiful passages about poverty and the blessings that come to the poor. For example, Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. And then Jesus follows up by saying, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like Jesus is encouraging poverty and not wealth. And yet you would think the way that even Catholics, even practicing Catholics, live their lives, you think that Jesus had said the opposite. And then you have St. James in his epistle in the second chapter said, did not God choose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? So over and over again, we find poverty praised as a means of closer communion with God and a surer way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And riches, and the desire for riches especially, shown to be something which is a great impediment, like an anchor that weighs us down to this world and prevents us from advancing in the spiritual life and prevents us from entering into the kingdom of God. So, and then, of course, you have simply the words of our Lord. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. That doesn't sound like prosperity in the, at least in the modern sense of the word. It's not temporal prosperity of health and wealth and riches. None of those sound like crosses to me. So, you know, we really have to embrace the fact that our religion is truly about the cross of Jesus Christ in this life as a means to salvation. In fact, St. Peter says that, this is St. Paul says that we should rejoice in the measure that we share the sufferings of Christ. For when his glory is revealed, we will rejoice exultantly. As if the heavier our cross, the greater our privations in this life, and embraced with faith, the greater will be our spiritual reward in heaven.
Amen.
St. Thomas Aquinas goes so far as to say that the first principle of the Christian religion is salvation wrought through the cross of Jesus Christ.
Father, I'm so grateful that you share the fullness of the gospel with us. In some ways, I suppose we're even more open to hearing the the sexual morality of Jesus Christ than hearing the financial morality of him.
I think Pope Francis got into trouble for that. He's constantly preaching about poverty.
May we have your blessing before we go, Father?
Absolutely. Per intercessionem Beata Maria Virginis et Omnem Sanctorum, benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descenda super vos et mania semper.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Father Sebastian Walsh from the Norbertine Abbey of St. Michael. Well, that brings to a conclusion this week. Thank you so much for joining us. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.